We have any blacksmith in the house? Goldsmith? Silversmiths? I have a blacksmith in my family, believe it or not. My son. This kid is unbelievable. You give him a YouTube video and a match. That's all he needs. YouTube video and a match. He comes to me one day and he says, Dad, he says, I'm going to make a knife out of this file. He shows me this file. It looks like something off my grandfather's workbench. Up, inch and a half wide, quarter inch thick, this long. He says, but I have to start a fire in the front yard. Well, you know, there's not much to do up here in the mountains, you know. So I said, okay. He says, I'm going to need the leaf blower. I'm kidding. I'm going to need the leaf blower to fan the flames. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, man, the neighbors. And so anyway, he did it. He gets the fire started out there. He gets the extension cord plugged in. He gets the leaf blower going. And he's got this hot fire. Dark out. Now, this is always precipitated, I might add, by a trip to Lowe's, which always costs $50. You can't get out of Lowe's for less than $50. So he's got his anvil, which he asked somebody for. They dropped off at our house. He's got this big hammer. And he gets to fashioning this red-hot file into a knife. And when he gets done with it, a week or so later, brilliant. It's just brilliant. This is a fire in the front yard with a leaf blower. Now is this incredible knife. And I thought, now he has the people commissioning him now to make knives. He made a knife for someone at Christmas time as a gift that literally brought the man to tears. Had a mirror finish on it. So my son is a lot like my brother. Maybe you had somebody like this in your life when you were a kid. Remember when you were in Little League and you had to sell the candy for XYZ cause? Or if you wanted uniforms, you had to go out and sell boxes of chocolate or Christmas wrapping paper. Now, my brother, God bless him, loved going door to door selling my Little League candy. And this is a blessing from God. He enjoyed knocking on the door. He knew not to wipe his nose at the right time. He knew how to stand there and look pitiful. And he would come back to the house asking if I could go get more candy to sell. That's my brother. Well, my son is the same way. When he gets on a mission, he's going to accomplish it. Now, we're in Bethlehem, Israel. And we're in a shop, a high-end shop that makes olive wood carvings. Known throughout the world. And my son comes up with this idea that he's going to make a knife with Damascus Syrian steel, which I find out is $200 a pound, and an olive wood handle. So he goes up to the owner, just like my brother would do, he goes up to the owner of the store, who's just made this presentation to our tour group, and he says, I'm here from the United States, and I'm interested in getting some olive wood to make knife handles, and I'm wondering if you would give me some. I don't know what happened. I'm walking around the store. People are trying to sell me things. And 5 minutes later, this man from down the street shows up with two pieces of olive wood, this long and this wide. Free. Only my son could do that. Only my son would do that. So now we're making what's called an Israeli commando knife with an olive wood handle, and we're waiting on Damascus steel because he's a blacksmith. Now, what do blacksmiths do in the Bible? Oftentimes they would fashion things called idols. Now, when I say, is there a blacksmith in a house? Most of you say, no, I'm not a blacksmith, because we don't even see the blacksmiths anymore. So idols, you would think, no silversmith, no goldsmith, no blacksmith in the house. You would think that idols are not an issue here. because no one knows really how to make them. But let's look at it a little closer, shall we? We're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Last week, myself, some media people, Dr. Dyer and Steve, and maybe 20 other people sat here in a snowstorm and had a service. We missed you. But we went over the first commandment. Now, the first commandment given to Moses, we've heard this a million times. Some of you have been putting this on a felt board when you were in third grade in Sunday school. We've heard this a blue billion times. But not this way. We tend by default to look at God's word, specifically things we've heard over and over and over again, from our perspective. Well, I appreciate that. Every once in a while, if we want to be good communicators, we want to be strong in relationship with people and with God, it would help for us to look at God's law from God's perspective. How about this? Let's look at God's perspective on what he has to say to people to give us these moral boundaries for living on this earth. The first thing he says is, you shall have no other gods before me. God's perspective. I don't want anything, anyone, anything to get between you and I. I don't want anything before me, behind me, to the right or to the left, above me or below me. I want you to have access to me because I deeply love you with an enduring, eternal, everlasting love. Please, he's saying, don't put anything between us. I want your mind, I want your heart, I want access to you, magnifying me, accentuating me, learning of me, experiencing me. I want nothing to thwart, I want nothing between us, no hurdles, no obstacles, no walls. I just want you. That's the first commandment. The second one is, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth, beneath, or in the waters below. The first commandment is internal. It is the thoughts of the mind, the aspiration and dreams of the human heart that would keep us from God. The second is external. Do not make for yourself an idol. Do not blacksmith your way into devising something out of what I've created and worship it. Now, this was a huge deal back then. Wooden statues with arms stretched out like this, called gods with a small g, would be where you put your infant and light your infant on fire. Idols were big. We may have to give a little bit more effort this morning to understand what idols look like in this culture at this time. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Let's see what's here. It's been right in front of our eyes, our whole entire life. But we haven't seen it. We haven't lived it. Let's look at this commandment from God's perspective. Let's stop and think. I want a thinking church. I want a church that sees things from God's perspective. Because man's perspective sometimes is wrong, boring, off base, rote, habitual. It's sucking the life out of us. What's God's perspective? Key words, do not make. Do not make for yourself an idol. Do not make something. Do not build a career. Do not build a financial portfolio. Do not build a home. Do not build a business. Do not make anything. Do not build a reputation. Do not make for yourself a reputation that in any way, shape, or form would take you or anyone in your life away from God. Don't make anything that would do that. What do we build that we put too much trust in? Armies? Chariots? None of it. None of it deserves our trust. None of it has earned our trust. We cannot take wood from the woodpile, Isaiah says, put it in the fire, warm ourselves by it, cook our stew on top of it, and then take another log and make a god out of it and worship it. Don't make anything, he's saying. That's interesting. No one can serve two masters. Either one will hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other, Jesus says. You cannot serve both God and money. We make money every day. We cannot back up. The irony is, it says, in God we trust, but we make the money, we make the money, we print the money, we print the money, and we cannot put our trust in that. We have to put our trust in God, in the name of the Lord, our God. That's what he's saying. Don't make anything that you're going to trust in, because the day may come when you are let down. Don't make for yourself an idol. What is an idol? Augustine has this. This is a good quote. This is a good quote. Idolatry, he says, is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshipped. Apostle John says this, 1 John 5:21, Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Idols are scarecrows. Idols are things that project an image that they have a personality, but they don't. They serve a purpose, but it's not what God intended. Jeremiah puts it this way, Jeremiah 10:5, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They cannot, and they must be carried because they cannot talk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. This outward prominence, but with an inward emptiness. Mute, deaf, dead, empty. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He says, some of you are eating food sacrificed to idols. You know, really, it's no big deal because an idol has no power, no authority. What's the big deal? If someone sacrifices meat to an idol, go ahead and eat it, unless it causes someone to stumble. The idol has no power unless you attribute power to it. Idols lack a capacity to feel, last, or deliver anything to anyone. I like this story. Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. Listen to this. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build this statue. But the work had scarcely been completed when an earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and wrecked the statue. In a rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus. I put you here at great expense, he shouted. You can't even look after your own temple. A lot of people think of God as unknowable, has no feelings, cannot be known. I'm here this morning to talk about that. He says, don't make for yourself an idol and don't bow down and worship it. You know, when you and I came here this morning, we started singing. What happened here this morning? Let's talk about that. We began to sing some songs. And it's like a car warming up in the dead of winter. We can all relate to that. It takes a while to stop going through the motions and start focusing in on what it is and who it is you're singing to. Entering in, we call it. Entering in the presence of God. Focusing. Let the world wash off of you so you can focus on God. The style and the lyrics and the feelings and the songs, all of those things at first are real important, but what really becomes important if you begin to worship in spirit and in truth is you begin to interact with the one you're singing with, singing to, you begin to bless him. Then it's less about volume and style and whether you're standing for three songs or four. It's about him. He engulfs the experience. That's his heart. Ezekiel 14:3, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? He says. 1 Kings 11:4, Solomon grew old. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, has his father, had been. Idols, they creep in subtly, and they draw our attention. They become something of the heart. He says, you shall not make for yourself idols, not bow down or worship them. Then he says, I. He's making sure, God's making sure right now that he's an I, he's a person, he's an individual, he feels things. He says, I, I'm personal, I'm alive, I'm interactive, I'm dynamic, I'm lasting, and I'm eternal, and I'm available. I'm available to you. This is what he's saying. I, now listen to this, this will blow your mind. I am a jealous God. What? I am a jealous God. My thoughts immediately go back to middle school when I thought I had enamored some girl with my rugby shirt on Wednesdays when I looked really good. And I asked her to go with me, whatever that meant. No one really knew. And I was enamored with her. But if someone else paid attention to her, all of a sudden I had these feelings of jealousy. Jealousy. What is this? Jealousy. Is that what God means? I'm a jealous God. What is jealousy? And what is envy? Well, I didn't really know. So I started thinking about it and looking at it. Jealousy says, I'm at a potential. It's a love concern. I'm at a potential for losing someone who I care for. There's a threat of me losing the attention of one I care for. That's jealousy. God's jealous, but it comes out of no deficiency that he has. It comes out of a fullness that he has. It's more of a desire to be with you. God wants to be with you, and he gets jealous. Can you believe this? He gets jealous when you become enamored with someone or something other than him, be it a false god or an idol. Wow, God's jealous. I thought about it that way. Envy now is something totally different. Envy says, you have something, you have a status, a station in life, or you have a possession or a gift, and I want it. I almost want to covet it. It's got a feel of covetousness to it. I envy you because I want to be you. I want to be like you. I want to have what you have. Jealousy now, God is saying, is I don't want to lose you. 2 Corinthians 11:12, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul says. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. God wants you. Now, here's the thing. Do we have a lot of idols that we fashion out of wood and metal and gold in this country? Not really. Can we have them in our hearts? Sure. Is it a huge issue? Yeah, maybe. For some. For others, not so much. But here's the deal. This is it right here. From God's perspective, what he's interested in is you and I not interacting with him as though in part he is an idol. And you say, well, I don't do that. Time out. Time out. As you progress and I progress along in our relationship of understanding who God is and how to interact with him and worship before him, in song and in the way you conduct yourself in your life is worship. Do you, think about this now, do you interact with him in part, or the way in which you worship or expect things of him actually make him in part an idol? An unfeeling, inanimate, disinterested entity. What do I mean by that? Do you use something that's meant to be worshipped? Have I made God out to be something other than he actually is? And in so doing, we worship him, and we're more excited about the fact we're worshiping than the one we worship. We're more excited about singing and enjoying music than we are blessing him. We're more interested, disproportionately, how much we get out of the experience than him as a person, him with feelings, him with interest, him with passion, him with jealousy. Some people worship worship. Some people marry marriage or the concept of marriage more than the person they marry. Some people marry for money. Some people marry the concept or the dream or the aspiration of what marriage is going to be more so than they do the person. Some people go to church and miss God. This is worth exploring. This is, from God's perspective, a jealousy, a love concern that he has about where our mind and heart is. Let's think about this. Acts 17 and 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. I got to ask myself a question. Can I make a God out of ministry? Preaching. Getting a bunch of attention. Can I make in my own mind something that would eclipse the power and the sensitivity and the heart of God? These are good questions. Because if answered appropriately and acted upon appropriately, they open up all kind of doors to an unfettered access to a God who deeply cares for us and wants us to come to him with any and everything. So that he can feel, so that he can experience, so that you can relate to him. I can relate to him. We have a jealous God on our hands. And in part, we may have made him out to be some sort of thing to be used. An order to place. A divine waiter waiting for our request. God picked the Jews. These people. These Jews like to party. Huh? Dance. Drink. An unusual amount of wine at a wedding. 180 gallons is unusual to me. You ever seen Big Fat Greek Wedding, this movie? Whoopa! I love that word. Whoopa! Every once in a while at my house, somebody will be going downstairs or walking outside on the deck, and you'll just hear this distant whoopa! No one really knows what it means. It means like, let's just relax, have fun, celebrate, dance, make music, rip our lapels when we're upset. Let's be demonstrative, emotional, celebratory, festive people. This is who God picked. He didn't pick a boring bunch of people out in the desert copying scrolls down. That would lull you to sleep for 2,000 years in church. He picked a celebratory, obnoxious people. I say that with love. They like to dance and sing and make music in their heart to God. We become like who we worship. If you are boring, you probably think God is boring. If you're a grouch, you probably think God's a grouch. If you get on people's nerves, God probably gets on your nerves. Because he feels. You're in a relationship with God, right? You're in a relationship with him. That's a two-way street. What do I mean by this? Here's a God who says, here, I'm going to tell you a story to a bunch of stiff, religious, stuck-up, arrogant people. He's trying to make a point. He says, kill the fatted calf. Let's party. He's trying to make a point to them. You know what? Can we enjoy ourselves? I came to you might have life and life more abundantly. Can you smile every once in a while? Can you dance? Can you sing? Can you be on your face? Can you lift your hands? Can you just experience me, he says. I'm not an idol. I feel things. Can we feel things together? I don't know what your perception of God is, but if that's not it, it's not biblical. This Jesus is the model. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, so if you've seen me, then you want to know what the Father's like. Yeah, look at me, is what he's saying. Zeal for my house, he says, will consume me. I am so about my Father's business, I will kick over this table and I will whip you with a cord. I feel things. I defend things. I defend the honor of my Father in his presence. Don't bring these money changers in here. God feels. Lazarus been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus wept. It tore him up. deeply troubled. He looked over that city. He probably stood in the Kidron Valley over there, over in the Mount of Olives and Mount Scopus. He stood there and he just looked at that city and he just shook his head. And he said, oh my gosh. He just wept. He just wept over the city. It doesn't sound like a manufactured God to me. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you even you had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. It just tears me up inside. Isaiah 53 and 3, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, God, looking at me, at times grieving by his spirit, grieving on the way I conduct myself, what I say, what I don't say, grieving over the sin in my life and your life. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 and 30. Don't tempt them. Don't just break the heart of God. You're in a relationship. We treat him as though he's an idol when it's most convenient for us. When we're in the lowest, deepest point of our depravity, we make him out to be unfeeling, uncaring, and uninterested, but he's grieving. You have a whole nation that speaks of God, that grieves the heart of God, but goes on and uses his name in vain as though he's disinterested, he's apart, he's wound up this earth and walked off and left us to ourselves. Yes, we make an idol out of him. Yes, we, when convenient, make him cold, callous metal. Don't make for yourselves any idols. God's perspective, I want to feel with you. I want to experience the very life I gave you with you in partnership. Koinonia. I'll comfort those who mourn. Mourn, he says. I'll mourn with you. He has a godly sorrow. He deeply cares. People don't understand God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't worry about it, Nehemiah 8 and 10. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. He has sorrow. He grieves. He dances over us. He celebrates over us. This is God. He has a joy available to us that will be our strength. Not our joy. His joy. When Jesus is drained, he says, I feel, no. He says, I feel the power come out of me. What? And he's so interested in that woman with the issue of blood that he stood there. And he listened to her every word because he was feeling her alienation, her loneliness, her apartness, her filth, her rejectedness and her shame inside of her. He's feeling that with her, but he's also feeling his power go right into her. And he listens to her and he listens to her and he listens to her while a 12-year-old girl is dying. That's how bad he's interested in us. Don't make for yourself an idol. He says, I want to feel with you. For if you make an idol and get accustomed to worship an idol, you'll attribute idolatry to me, he says. These are not confining, restrictive commands. These are liberating, freeing, celebratory invitations to grandeur and intimacy with a God who wants so bad to feel with us, he'll die to do it. Look at him in Gethsemane. Anguish. Pain. Blood out of his forehead. Laboring in prayer. Wanting someone to stay awake and pray with him. Feel something with me, please. It begs the question, when I come to him in worship, you automatically think Sunday at 10:45. No one thinks of Wednesday at 3 o'clock. You close the door of your bedroom. And you put on some music. And you lose yourself in the grandeur and the splendor of God. No one thinks about that. We think God might have some interest in feeling of experiencing our worship between 10:45 and 12:10 or 11:10. We cannot make an idol out of a God who's alive. The whole gospel rests on the fact that he rose in bodily resurrection from the dead and he's alive. Don't treat him as though he's dead. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that it was within me. We're conditioned to come to God to ask for his blessing. Nothing wrong with that. But can you throw him a bone every once in a while? I've come to bless you. I've come to honor you. I've come to preach a message that touches your heart. I've come to mobilize a group of people that also want to acknowledge you and touch the very depth of your inner being. Okay, bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me. When you take all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all that is within you, I tell you what, there's not much room left for yourself. Nowhere in the Lord's Prayer do you see the word I, me, my. He dances. He dances over us. He celebrates. What a disappointment this must be for God to wake up. No, he's not asleep. Well, maybe he is asleep. On Sunday morning, and they get together in heaven. Look. It's Sunday morning in the U.S. How much will our heart, Son and Holy Spirit, be touched by the worship of that nation today? Yes? No? I don't know. Reaching its potential? I don't know. A few things you have to establish. Is there a God? Two. Is he interested? Is he interested in anything? Is he interested in me? Is he interested in my problems? Does he want unfettered access to me? And out of love, does he ask me not to put anything between us or make anything that would come between us? Does he want me to see him as one who loves and feels and grieves and weeps? Don't put it on the courthouse wall if you don't know what it means. What's the point? Funny thing, it was God's finger that wrote on that stone. Man didn't make it. God did. So if you think there's a God and maybe he's disinterested, you're missing it. He came in the form of a man. Because we would have no earthly idea what he's like had he not shown us incarnate in the flesh. We'd have varying opinions, but he gave us a promise to let us know what he's exactly like and how to interact with him. And he weeps and he grieves and he feels and he longs for you. Now you might not feel worthy of that longing because you're not. He longs for us because in his eyes, from his perspective, his Son has covered every deficiency we have that we can have access to him. He has forgiven our sins. If your sins are not forgiven, here's the problem. Most of what I said to you here this morning is foolishness, according to the Bible. Or is it? What are you longing for that you don't have? And what philosophical paradigm are you hiding behind that you've made for yourself that keeps you from your heart being hurt? Take a risk. Step out and take him at his word that he really does love you. He's not made of wood or metal or gold or silver. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God with us. And if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. I have an unusual request of you this morning. I feel led by the Holy Spirit to ask two things. Is there anyone here who needs, who wants, who desperately wants a relationship with a God who loves them and will forgive their sins and wishes only by faith for you to acknowledge it and receive that forgiveness that you might have eternal life? Is there anyone here who needs that salvation? First thing. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody here need that salvation in that God of which I speak? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Second question. If you're resisting him, would you acknowledge that if it's true, you'd invite him to show you? Is there anyone here that would say, no, I don't go for that. Just got here. Not sure I like you or what's going on here. But if that's true, I just want to acknowledge that I invite him, if he's real, to show me that. Would you raise your hand? Okay, I'm going to do something. You two who raise your hand, you're just going to have to trust me. I'm not some weirdo. I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up. Thank you. Go ahead, ma'am. Stand up. This is what I'm saying to you. If you confess me before the Father, or before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If the Spirit of God isn't doing something in your heart that would cause you to want to acknowledge that in front of people, then he ain't doing nothing. Here's the deal. Christ died so that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for your sin. And you're a sinner like every other person in this room, which is full of hypocrites. We're sinners. That's our issue. It's a bummer, but it's a reality. If you need any convincing, turn on the news. Now, he paid a price for you not to have to pay a price, and it's the blood of his son, who came as your representative in the form of a man, the second Adam, so that God's justice would be satisfied and your payment would be paid in full. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, if you accept, if you receive in your own heart saying, I want that forgiveness, I need that cleanliness, I want to start a relationship with a God who knows me, loves me, is interested in me, is not taken back by my grossness. Well, you found one today. He's very interested in you. Now, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, this was big back then, and you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead, you will be saved, spared from the punishment that is yours apart from Christ. Is that your heart? Is that your heart? Is that your heart? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. For this man, for this woman, for these men, I pray for a deep-seated reality of a presence, a regenerating presence in their heart and mind that affects them emotionally, affects them spiritually, empowers them, emboldens them, gives them passion and desire for you. Your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, who died and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's interested in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's the thing, those of you standing. You just got to the airport and the journey's just begun. If you really want to walk in the reality of what I said to you today, then I want you to see Pastor Greg right here at this altar after the service. He's going to give you some materials, and we're going to be on, help you get on your way. It's called following. We've been leading, and quite frankly, it ain't working out. We need to follow. Who do we follow? Him. Join all the other people in this church that meet at ungodly hours and drink all kinds of coffee and find out how to follow Christ. God bless you. You may be seated.